The scripture reading for this morning is taken from both Old and New Testament. First, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and then Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 9. First then, Proverbs 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. And then Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. The text for the sermon is Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We will also now read the Idle Catechism, Lord's Day 39. Question and answer 104. Lord's Day 39, found on page 75 in the back of your Psalter. What does God require in the fifth commandment? The answer is that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved congregation, this morning we will study the fifth commandment of God's holy law. And as you know, it deals with a very important subject, namely that of obedience. obedience to all God-ordained authority. We all know that we are going through an authority crisis today. Respect for government officials, judges, police officers, teachers, ministers, and employers has never been lower than it is in our generation. And this breakdown of authority and respect for it and obedience to it, this breakdown must be traced to man's sinful and rebellious nature. When Adam disobeyed God's command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then he set in motion a process of defiance against all authority. And that defiance manifests itself, first of all, in the family, when children defy the will of their parents. And where this defiance is not checked, where it is not curbed, that same defiance will come to expression in all other relationships in which children will enter as they grow up. We can say, therefore, without any fear of contradiction, that the crisis in authority which afflicts our society has its origin in the family. And that is why the fifth commandment focuses on the relationship between children and their parents when it says, honor your father and your mother. This morning we will briefly meditate on this important subject when our theme is the authority of parents over their children. We will look first of all at the divine origin of this authority, then at the proper exercise of this authority, and finally at the required submission to this authority. Of all the commandments of the law, then, the fifth commandment seems to be the easiest to break with impunity. Whereas killing and committing adultery and stealing and slandering are offenses that can still get you into trouble with the law, failing to honor your parents, who cares about that? Who pays attention to that? That is what a lot of people think, especially young people. This whole business of honoring and obeying your father and your mother, that is something from the past. That is a leftover from the time when parents thought that they had a right to boss their children around. But today we know better. That's what many people say. But we shouldn't really pay attention to what people say. We have to go by the Word of God. And then we must realize that all authority comes from God. All authority that we in our society, in our life, in the family, and in the country, in the nation, exercise has been delegated by God. And so our catechism, speaking about this most basic of human authorities, namely that of the parents over their children, it says that it pleases God, the catechism says, it pleases God to govern us by their hand. It pleases God to do that, to give parents that authority. And that is therefore the origin of it all. The origin of parental authority and for all other types of authority. You see, man as such and of himself has no authority over anyone. For to have authority over others, one has to be the absolute owner of these others. And that is not true of any man. No one owes his fellow man or owns his fellow man in any absolute sense. Not even parents over their children. Yes, we speak of our children. In the legal sense, they are ours, but really they are God's. And God has entrusted them to us, and he has given us the authority to be exercised over them. Such authority, therefore, comes only from above, from God. God is the creator of all men, and therefore he alone has authority over them, and he has the right to demand respect for this authority wherever it is exercised. And so God has been pleased for the good order of society to invest certain people with authority over other people. And of course, the first people to whom God has delegated this authority are our parents. And that means, boys and girls, that means that your father and your mother, that they are office bearers. Now, that's a big word. That means that God has given your parents the duty, the task of being your parents. That makes your parents representatives of God. The Catechism says God governs or rules you by their hand. Your parents have to bring you up. They have to raise you. And that means not only that they have to feed you and clothe you, but they are to teach you. And that makes your parents very, very important people. No wonder then that the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. Besides God, there are no other persons in your life that deserve as much respect as your moms and dads. And I mean both of them, your father and your mother. And the Bible stresses this. As far as honoring our parents is concerned, God's word does not even place the father above the mother. We read in Leviticus 19, verse 3, that God says there through Moses, every one of you will revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Now, why does Moses, or God through Moses, mention mothers first? We're not prepared for that. Many people blame the Bible for being so authoritative and that it stresses the authority of man. The patriarchal system, the modern feminists especially, they despise that. But the Lord says, honor your mother and your father, as well as the other way around. I think it is because the mother is mentioned first because she is the one who has the task of bringing up children in a different sense that the fathers have. Not only does the mother give birth to her child, but she also feeds the child, cares for him or her, and does many, many more things for their children. And therefore, you must be sure to respect and honor your mother. That, I think, is the good thing about Mother's Day. That is, at least, gives us one opportunity, if we tend to forget our mothers, that we pay attention to them and appreciate them. We owe this respect to both our mothers and our fathers, not because they are older, that's part of it, not even because they are wiser, even that's not always true, but in the first place because they have been appointed in different spheres of life. Beginning at the family, there's the authority first exercised, and then later also this authority expands and spreads out over all of society. But the fifth commandment mentions only parental authority. Because the Bible knows that this is the most basic of all authorities. Family life is the basis of the broader life in society. Originally, you see, the whole of society was simply family life. There was Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and later Seth and others, and even to the point that it wasn't until Noah that really there came the semblance of a government structure involving other than parents. Family life, then, is where it all begins. And that makes it so important. Wherever it is respected in a community, there you will find a wholesome influence being put on the rest of society. But the reverse is also true, you see. Where parental authority is neglected, there you will see a ripple effect taking place and affecting all relationships in the community. And then there will be no respect for the teacher. Why do so many schools have problems where the students don't respect the teachers? Well, the same thing is true of spiritual authority exercised by the church, by the ministers and the elders. Often there is so little respect for the office bearers. There is no respect for the policeman on his beat and for the judge on his bench. And so our children and our young people must learn to respect authority, or else the whole fabric of our society will come apart at the seams. And the place where we should instill such respect is, of course, the family. And so parents, your children must know that the authority that you have over them has been given to them by the Lord. And when you tell them to do something, then you have the right to do this. Not because you are older, not because you are stronger or wiser, but because God has given you this right and this duty. Authority has really nothing to do with physical strength. A small and relatively average person who is a policeman, he has full authority to arrest someone who breaks the law, even if that happens to be a heavyweight boxer. It has nothing to do with size or strength. Parental authority has its roots in God. It is He who appoints parents and other authority figures over us. Every family is a miniature kingdom, complete with a king and a queen and subjects. And that means that you, fathers, you are to be a king who must rule with a firm hand. And you, mothers, you are to be a queen in your family. And with your husband, together you must govern, you must rule your subjects, your children. You say, well, that's idealistic. No, it isn't. It's realistic. Because that is what the Lord requires of you. Oh, granted that it is very difficult to build such a well-ordered family life. But that should be our aim. For as the Catechism reminds us, it pleases God to rule our children through us. And our children need to understand this. And the best way to impress this upon them is to properly exercise that authority that they have. And that is our second point, the proper exercise of this authority. We live in a time, congregation, when biblical principles and methods of education have largely been replaced by humanistic and even atheistic ideas about child rearing. I have no time to go into the whole philosophy of education as it prevails today in our educational institutions. They all follow, for the most part, they follow the French philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau and his modern disciples, who do not want parents and teachers to have much control over their children. And they proceed from the false principle that the child is born good and innocent, without any bias toward evil. If evil shows itself in his or her life, then that is not due to the child's nature being sinful, but rather to the wrong environment in which it is reared and the bad example set before them. And so the child must be left alone, really, and left to his own desires and his own wishes. Rather than ordering him about and forcing him to go in a certain direction, he should be encouraged to choose his own way and to develop his own potential and his talents as far as these gifts go. Self-expression. That's what they call this, self-expression. But what the exponents of this cult of self-expression, that what they really mean is that they can do what they want. If man was sinless like Adam before the fall, then of course self-expression would have turned out to be a positive thing. But man is not sinless. Scripture says that man is full of sin. And therefore, sinners, whether they're young or old, if they are encouraged to express themselves, if they are allowed and even encouraged to bring out what is in them, what is going to come out? Well, Jesus says it. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's a horrible list, but that's reality. And everyone who knows what is going on in society will have to admit that this is exactly what people are doing. And if there is still some restraint exercised here and there, then that is due to common grace, and that is still God's goodness. But that is what lives in all human beings by nature. And this then is the result of letting children express themselves without being curbed in any way, without any restraint. What we are seeing around us really is the first full harvest of what has been sown for about 100 years already by men like Dewey and Dr. Spock and others who have not only ignored but vigorously opposed the biblical principles of child rearing. For many years, parents and teachers have in essence prostrated themselves before King Child, asking, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" In education, in schools, that means, "What subjects are you interested in, dear students? You don't like math, do you? Well, that's all right, you can take something else." And at home, parents will say, "You don't like to be home by 11 o'clock? Well, try to be home by 12, please. Or 1 o'clock. Okay?" The worst sin, according to our modern educators, is to simply command the child. You must never do that. Never, never command a child to do anything. If you find it necessary on certain occasions to ask something of your child, make sure that you first explain the reason why you would like him or her to do it. And unless your child plainly sees that your request is reasonable and fair in his or her opinion, you should not first force your child to obey. Now, I may be overstating my case a little bit, but that is more or less the scenario that is played out in many families. Parents, you have a tremendous task here. Unless you bring up your children according to the principles laid down in Scripture, you will see that they will grow up as misfits in church and society. Because if your children do not learn obedience at home, where are they going to learn it? They won't learn it anywhere else. Now you may think that I'm going too far here. And though I want to make sure that you understand, I'm not advocating a kind of tyrannical rule with dad as a dictator and mom as the Iron Lady. No. What is needed, according to Scripture, is a firm yet loving hand. And I know that it is not always easy to strike a balance between those two, but it can be done, but only with much prayer and serious effort. Being firm with your children does not mean forcing them no matter what. And here's where the warning of the Apostle Paul comes in when he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And what does he mean by this? Well, I believe that here we have the first principle governing the proper exercise of parental discipline. We are incapable of disciplining our children unless we are first able to exercise self-discipline and self-control of our own tempers. This passage that we have read from Ephesians 6 should not be read in isolation from other passages. And certainly here the context is important. We should read this passage in the light of what the Apostle says in chapter 5, verse 18, when he says, "Be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation," or the King James says, "excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The trouble with a man who is intoxicated is that he has lost control of himself. He's being controlled by his instincts and passions and lower nature. Alcohol puts out of action the higher centers of the brain, including the sense of self-control. And the result is that the instinctual and baser elements of human nature come out. And that is what happens to a man who has drunk too much. His behavior becomes excessive and uncontrollable. But Christians are to be filled with the Spirit, with a capital S. And in that way, control, discipline themselves. So that when you are disciplining your child, you should first of all make sure that you are in control of yourself. If you lose your temper, then you will do more harm than good. What right do you have to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? But what do we often see? Parents also in our Christian families beating their children in a rage, shaking with anger. Now I know, and I have been guilty of that myself to an extent. My boys aren't here, so they don't hear what I'm saying now, but I have done that too. I'll be honest that I lost control and feeling guilty about it later, but it is so easy to do, I know that. But with the help of God, you should prayerfully consider how you should discipline your children in a proper way. Because if you don't exercise self-control and you fly off the handle every time something wrong happens, then the result is that both the parents and the child will be exasperated. As Christians, we need to control ourselves at all times, but nowhere more is this important than in the family, in the home. Whatever the provocation may be, we must not react like a drunk who temporarily has lost his marbles. Not only is this a poor reflection of our Christianity, but it harms the child, sometimes permanently. The second principle that flows out of the first is that discipline must never be capricious. That means it should not be without any sense, arbitrary. Nothing is more irritating and annoying to the child than a feeling that his mom or dad is unpredictable, so that the child never knows what to expect. One moment a parent is in a good mood, indulging the child, allowing him to do whatever he wants, and the next moment he flares up in a rage, even if the child has done very little that calls for discipline. Again, this behavior resembles that of a drunk, because his reactions are also unpredictable. You can't tell whether he is going to be in a genial mood or in an awful temper, because he's not governed by reason. There is no self-control. There's no balance. And as a result, the child is exasperated. He is, as Paul says, provoked to anger. Another important principle here is that the parent should not be unreasonable. He should not be unwilling to, that he is not willing to hear a child's case. I mean this, that if your child has been accused of doing something wrong, then that child may well need to be disciplined, but not until you have given him a chance to explain himself. Just to assume his guilt and to apply discipline without knowing all the facts, that's inexcusable. And yet that often happens. We don't like the government to behave in a dictatorial way. We don't want a police state. We insist on our rights as citizens to be viewed as innocent until proven guilty. But let's be careful that we don't run our families like a miniature police state. I said a moment ago that modern educational theory puts too much emphasis on the child's rights. But we can also go in the opposite extreme and treat our children as if they have no rights at all. Remember, they are God's children, created in God's image. Finally, discipline should not be too severe. The punishment should fit the crime. Some parents seem to administer the maximum punishment for all offenses, whether great or small, and that's very wrong. It will only result in the child becoming angry at the injustice of being punished way out of proportion to what he knows he deserves. He feels humiliated and being trampled upon, and he will not easily forget this. And where such abusive conditions exist, you will find children and young people who can't wait to grow up so that they can get out of the house. And you don't want that to happen. None of us do. But then you should go out of your way to be parents who are fair, and that your children can respect you, for they know that your discipline is measured, appropriate, and fair. Now, some of you will say, Pastor, that's very difficult. I admit I have a temper, and I can't always be so self-disciplined as you say I must be. Granted, it is not easy. I know that it is not easy. But if you profess to know the Lord, and after all, the Word of God here and the Catechism is speaking to believers, if you profess to know the Lord, then you also have the Spirit of Christ in you. And that Spirit will give you the wisdom that you need if you ask Him for help in this very important work. But it is not only the parents who need the Spirit's assistance. Children also need Him to be the kind of children that the Lord wants them to be. And now I come to my final point, namely the required submission to that parental authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, the apostle says, for this is right. In Colossians 3, he adds, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I think the Catechism is right on when, in answer to the question, what does God require in the fifth commandment, The answer is that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weakness and infirmity, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Basically, to honor your parents and to submit to your parents must be part of due obedience, or obedience due to you. And the apostle adds then that when we do these things, we please the Lord. And that means practically, concretely, that when your parents ask you to do something, you do it. Even if inwardly you question sometimes whether it is fair, but give them the benefit of the doubt and realize that they are not always right, and that you have patience also with your parents, because they have a lot of patience with you after all. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, including this one, the fifth one. The implication is that only those who love the Lord and are able to keep his commandment. That may not be correct. There are also unbelieving children who can obey their parents and respect them up to a point. But at best, that is only an outward respect. And that is okay and beneficial to society. Even pagan philosophers, they saw the importance of families where children obey their parents. And that is why Paul says, this is right. In other words, everybody knows that that is the way it ought to be. Even pagans. But the best way, and really the only way to obey God's law, is to do it out of love for God. Only then your obedience is pleasing to the Lord. Now, we all have a sinful heart. And we all have a rebellious will. And that is, of course, why there is so much trouble also in Christian families. There are these clashes between the wishes of parents and the wishes of their children. But only where there is love to God, there you will find parents and children living together in harmony. There you will find parents who are fair and loving, and you will find children who will submit to their parents' instruction and correction. And there you will find that God blesses such a family. So far, I've been talking only about young children and teenagers, but of course, there are also older children who no longer live at home. Does that mean that they are not to honor their parents? Respect their parents, of course. They are to do so. The matter of obedience changes somewhat, because when you are old and on your own, well, then, of course, you make your own decisions more. But certainly the respect should continue as long as your parents live. But while obedience is no longer required here, there is certainly the important instruction implied in this commandment that you are to love your parents and help them. Those who have helped you when you were a baby and growing up, they may reach the point where they need your help. And you are to do your utmost endeavor to make your parents' life comfortable and pleasant. Many of them, especially nowadays, do not have the love of their children. I hope that is not true of any of us in our churches. Where obedience is given early in life, their loving care will also be shown to parents later in their life. How happy parents are, those parents who in the evening of their life are honored by their children. And that is also what the Lord would say, this is pleasant in my sight. And certainly this is right. And not only does this bring rich blessings to parents in their old age, but also it yields tremendous benefits to the children, because there is this promise here of a long life being attached to the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. This does not only refer to the Old Testament, as some people think. It's also true for New Testament Christians. There are many exceptions, of course, to this rule. Obedient children sometimes die young, and sometimes wicked and rebellious children may live to a ripe old age. We know all that. But the meaning of this promise should be applied to a broader situation. It should be applied to society life, the national life. Then we can say this, that nation is blessed which has a large number of families where children obey their parents and all who are in authority over them. Our national security, congregation, does not depend on our weapons arsenal so that we can fight wars and winning them, but it relies much more on the strength of our people's character. The promise of a long life also applies to individuals who keep this commandment. Even if they die young, then they still have the favor and approval of the Lord, and that means everything. Not just life, biological life as such. Mere human existence is promised here, but eternal life. And that is the meaning, ultimately, of this promise. Then you live a shorter or longer period in this world under the blessing of the Lord, but then you move into eternity and you have his blessings forever and ever. Now, someone here may say, Pastor, I've heard all this and nothing new really, but I know that I have broken that commandment. Along with all the others, but I'm guilty. How will I ever inherit that blessing of eternal life? Well, let me then point you this morning to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has kept God's law perfectly, including the fifth one. We read in Luke 2 that Jesus was subject unto Mary and Joseph. And because he honored his stepfather and his mother, he can now teach us also to do the same by his Spirit. The Apostle to the Hebrews says, though he, that is Jesus, were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. There you have it in summary. Obey him. And that obedience starts with repentance and with faith, with confession of your sins. Also, this morning, this commandment about the honoring and loving and obeying your parents. And above all, put your trust in him. In him who loved you and gave himself for you. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.